No, I did not pay him back in pennies. My mom took the check. Open up to Isaiah. I've entitled this sermon, A Thousand Years. A Thousand Years. Isaiah chapter 2. Let's begin with a prayer. Father God, as we stand here, as we sit here before you as your church, as the ones that you have called out, Father, we come here, Father, and we bend before you, we bow before you, Father, that we would ask, Father, that you would give us an understanding of your word, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, and Father, that we, Father, would absorb, Father, the deep meaning of your word, and that through this word, Father, that we will be drawn closer to you. But Father, that through this word, Father, that we would better know how to worship you. We would better know how to depend on you. And Father, that in this world, we're never alone because of you. So Father, as we come, we search for you, we seek you, we lift up your name, how magnificent you are, how wonderful you are. And Father, we know that you are a gracious God and a forgiving God. And we, Father, come and bow and ask for the forgiveness of our sin. And Father, especially me, as I'm going to preach your word, Father, that you would cleanse me, that you would allow me to be a conduit in which you use to share your word. If I am not the one to share this word, Father, silence my lips. Rise the one up that you have to speak. And Father, that that word will penetrate even to the deepest, coldest heart, and that your love would come through. So, Father, we put ourselves before you as your church, and we ask your blessing upon this time and this service, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you go to New York City, one of the places that stands out is the United Nations building. It's one of those easily distinguished buildings. You see it and you know that it's the United Nations building because it has a million flags around it from all the nations all over the world. But right across from that, there is a little park with what they call the Isaiah Wall. And on that wall, you see this portion of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, when a large number of people, when they read this, they probably don't even realize that this is a Bible verse, let alone that they left out the first part of that Bible verse. And many people ask why. Well, why did they do that? Well, I believe it's because this is man's attempt to bring peace by himself to this world and leave God out of it. And this is a picture of a man beating a sword into a plowshare. Let me give you something interesting in this verse. A sword is an instrument of war, of an instrument of destruction, but a plowshare is an instrument of provision and blessing. That's what God does with evil. This is a picture of a man beating a sword into a plowshare that was given to the United Nations in 1951 by one of the most peaceful nations in this world at that time. Anybody know who it was? It was the Soviet Union. This was their way of saying, we will bring peace by dominating, and we will bring our kind of peace the way that we choose to bring it. But if you read the first part of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, he will judge, that is God, he will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. You see, it is God who will render decisions or judgments for many people, and it is God who brings peace to this world by his ultimate supreme sovereign authority. Besides that, how do you think the United Nations is doing so far as instituting world peace? How great of a job is Russia doing in achieving world peace? Listen to me. It's always man's attempt to say, we'll do it our way first. And then if that doesn't work, then maybe we'll give God consideration. But I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but they did not even list the chapter and verse on that wall. They didn't even list where the address was. They just simply stated Isaiah as if the indication that this is a philosopher who they cited as someone like Socrates or Plato, where they just cited a name. They left off the chapter and the verse because they don't want man to be driven to the only place where man can find real peace, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to talk to you about this morning. Now, over the last several weeks, we have been looking at coming events or end time events. Looking at these events that we are given in Scripture. And I've divided that into two parts. I've given you the upper story. That is what takes place in heaven with God. What's going to take place in heaven with God during the end times. There is the rapture of the church, the bema seat of Christ. And you come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then I brought you now to the lower story. I brought you to the beast and what the Scripture has to say there. And I brought you to the tribulation period and to the battle of Armageddon last week. And that's where we know where Jesus shows up at his second coming. And there he goes to the battle of Armageddon against the nations. And there really isn't going to be too much of a battle at all, really. Because when Jesus shows up, it's done. He finishes it right then and there. It's going to be swift. So now I want to take you to the millennium reign. The millennial reign comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. As awful as that is, as terrible as that is, Thessalonians, meaning the nations, with the breath of his mouth. In Revelation chapter 19, John says this, that with the sword, it says that with the sword that comes from his mouth, meaning the word of God, just with a word, Jesus will destroy the armies of this world. And immediately upon that, he will establish his thousand-year reign, his millennial reign, upon this very earth that we stand. Now, we rarely ever hear about the millennial reign of God. And we rarely really talk about it. But I want us to look at it today. And we always ask this question. You're not going to like this, but we always ask this question, why a millennial reign? Why a thousand years? Listen, I don't know, but that's the way God said it's going to be. So what do I need to add to that? That's the short answer. God says, that's what's going to happen, so that's what's going to happen. However, some people don't even believe that there will be a millennium. They believe that this is just a description of heaven, and we'll just go into heaven at Christ's second coming. Now, some theologians also teach that we are living in the millennium now, that we are there, we are here in the millennium now. Well, let me tell you this, if we're living in the millennium now, boy, we are on a wake-up call one day. Because the biblical description of the millennium is far from what we are living right now. Amen? But it is coming, people. The Scripture tells us it is coming. And Jesus is going to establish that millennial kingdom to show us several things. I can't unpack them all by any means, but he's going to show us several things. Things like God's superiority, his sovereignty. This will become in rebellion against God forever. He's going to come and he's going to prove that he is who he says he is. God is God. And without any question, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. There's not going to be any question about that. But it also shows, the millennium is also going to show man's deficiency. How man has tried throughout all of humanity to create a peace, but it has never lasted. I've just shown you a picture of the Isaiah wall at the UN building in the United Nations. The United Nations was established for that purpose. That's why they established it, for the purpose to make peace, to provide peace in the world. And before that, it was the League of Nations. Man has always attempted to build a peace for himself. In every world religion pushes man to work out his own peace in his own salvation, except for Christianity. And Christianity comes along and looks at man, and he looks at man and it says this. He says, you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. There is nothing you can do. You must have a Savior to do it for you. Every other religion says this. You strive. You try hard. You achieve. You push. You try to get peace by all the things in this world. You try to get peace. You try to attain your own salvation. You be a good guy. You just go and you go out and you do all these things. You just push into that. But the problem is, man is unable to do that even to this day, nor will he ever accomplish that. And so you get to the millennial kingdom of God for that reason, that the supremacy and will of God will be revealed, and that the deficiency of man will never produce an everlasting peace. But it is also to show the destiny of Satan. Now listen to me, we're not going to get there today. That's next week's sermon, part two of this sermon. The millennium is going to reveal the destiny of Satan. So for now, if you've got your copy of God's Word, I want you to open it to me. Go to the book of Psalms. Now, I wanted to give you a heads up that we will be jumping around through Scripture this morning, because, listen to me, there are so many places in Scripture that deals with this subject. It's all throughout the Scriptures. You even find it in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel comes to talk to Mary about the birth of Jesus Christ. We look at this. A lot of people don't put this together, but he's talking about a millennial kingdom in that verse. He talks about the first advent of Christ. Even Gabriel sees beyond that day to the millennial kingdom, and he talks about the day when Jesus will sit on the throne of David. And he will rule the world. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 33. I'm not going there. I'm just giving you the address in case you're wondering about it. So it's all through the Word of God. Everywhere you can pick it out. It's really amazing to me how many times this thing, the millennium, is mentioned and referred to throughout the Word of God. I've really never studied this before now. So let me take you first to Psalm chapter 2, which is a millennial psalm, and let me show you, first of all, this is the only point today, point one, the administration of the King of Kings. Psalm chapter 2. Now, when you come to Psalm chapter 2, it's interesting because it's divided into four parts. Let me do just a little bit of Bible study with you here this morning. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3 is the psalmist speaking. The psalmist speaks in those first three verses. Then you come to verse 4, 5, and 6, and you have God the Father speaking. And then in verse 7, 8, and 9, you have God the Son speaking. And in verse 10, 11, and 12, you have God the Holy Spirit speaking. Listen, when you're reading something, you need to know who's talking and who they're talking to. Now I want you to listen to what God the Father says beginning in verse 4. Look what he says here, beginning of Psalms 2, 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now, he laughs at the nations and all that the nations are doing, because they think they're getting control. They think they got it all down. And God's sitting there and he's laughing. God laughs at them. And then look at verse 5. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And then look at this. And then look at the tense here in verse 6. I want you to notice the tense in which this is written. It's in the past tense. Verse 6. Yet I have set, past tense. You could say this. I have already set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, Zion is just a poetic name for Jerusalem. He says, on my holy hill of Zion. God says, listen, I have settled this whole issue of what's going to happen in the world. In fact, I've already put my king, or I put my king over the throne of Jerusalem. It's already a done deal. You just don't know it yet. You know, over the years, many have tried to claim this throne, but have failed to keep it. People have tried to take Jerusalem over, but they have never been able to keep it. Now, in our day, let me tell you, the Arabs have said this: we're going to rid Jerusalem of any infidel. That just generally means this to the Arabs. That means any Jew or any Christian or anyone who does not believe in Islam. They're going to take them out of there. They're going to rid Jerusalem of the infidels because it is a sacred site to them. Why is it so sacred? Where did this war originate? Where did this all come about? Why is this like this? Because they believe that Abraham did not bring Isaac up to the Mount Moriah. The Arabs believe that Abraham brought his illegitimate son Ishmael up to the mount and that God gave that place to the Arabs. So they are going to rid the city because they say that Jerusalem is theirs and it is sacred and it's a holy site there. And they say, the Arabs, it was stolen from them. The Abraham should have never done that because Isaac was never his firstborn son. It was Ishmael. You see, that's where that starts. See what happens when you do what God, you try to play ahead of God. You see that? Remember that story? I'm not going to unpack it, but you remember when Abraham and Sarah, God says, I'm going to give you a son, and Sarah thought that wasn't the right, that God forgot about him, that her timing was not God's timing, so sleep with my concubine. See what that did? People, how do we try to get ahead of God? Let me get back on track. And then you have the Palestinians. Now, the Palestinians say that who are not Arabs and who are not Palestinians, they just simply hate the Jew. They just hate them. And they say, we will obliterate the people of Israel and take this land for ourselves. Iran says, we will obliterate the Jew from the land of Israel. And listen, Iran has as recently as I think it was in June of this year, June of 2015, reiterated this threat on the mainstream media. And also, we know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says Antichrist is going to come and he's going to enter into a short covenant with Israel during the tribulation. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and that he will bring peace. That's what he's telling them. He's going to bring this peace. But we learned a couple of weeks ago in our study that he will bring a deceptive peace and it won't last. It won't hold up. Because in the middle of that 7 years, he will break that covenant. He will break that peace. He will walk into the temple of Jerusalem, and he will stand there in that temple, and he will declare, I am God himself. You worship me. And, of course, they're going to throw him out. Listen, people tell me, how do you know it's close to the end of time? How are you going to know? How are you going to know? Here's what I tell everybody. Watch Israel. Watch Israel. God's got his hand on them. You watch them if you want to follow end times. You watch them. And he will demand, he's going to come into that temple and he's going to demand people to worship him. And he will demand the world to worship him. Not just the Jews, but he's going to demand the world to worship him at that point. Now, we've already studied all of this. You got that, right? But let me tell you, Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, I shared with you out of Zechariah chapter 14 that he will geographically land or step down right there on the Mount of Olives, and that Jesus will take control of Jerusalem, Israel, and the world. It's going to, Battle of Armageddon is going to be a blip on his radar. You understand that? He's going to come back, he's going to defeat the nations, and he's going to take control. And everything will be his, and he will offer it to the Father. Remember me telling you that last week? He's going to get that, and he's going to offer all that to the Father. He's claimed all this. He's going to offer it back to the Father, and the Father will turn around, and he's going to give it back to the Son. And Jesus, on that day, when that happens, he will establish his throne in that place in Jerusalem, and he will rule the world as a sitting king on the throne for 1,000 years. We call that a millennium. You say, will it be a literal 1,000 years? Well, I say yes, because the scripture says yes. But if it's not a 1,000 years, let me tell you this, folks, it will be long enough for you to say, oh, my land, we could have had this all along, and we never knew it. Because there will be a peace on earth. Get this. There will be a peace on earth, literally. There's going to be a peace on earth that will transcend and surpass all of our understanding when Jesus establishes his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. Listen, we're going to get into it, but you're not even going to get it. I can't get it. I can't wrap my head around it. It's too big. In fact, this was prophesied that this would happen. It was prophesied to be so in verse 2 of Isaiah 2. Verse 2 of Isaiah 2, there we can see the establishment of Jesus' throne prophesied hundreds of years before it's ever going to, thousands of years before it's ever going to take place. Listen, that's why the Bible's true. You understand that you can take things that God said this is going to come to pass, and you know what happens? It comes to pass. That's how I know it's true. But we can see the establishment of Jesus' throne prophesied there in Isaiah. He's going to set up his administration. He's going to set up his rule upon this earth in the end times. Look what it says there. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Look at this verse. Look what it says. I need you to look at the wording of the verse. And all nations might flow into it. That's not what that says. It says all nations shall flow to it. Here is the establishment of Jesus' earthly throne from where he will rule as king of this earth. And listen, this isn't the only place. This isn't the only place in Scripture to refer to this. In Psalm 48, there's an interesting verse there that speaks of this very thing. You know the very first part of this verse. You will recognize it as soon as you start reading it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be. Look at that. We sing that. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth. Peace of the whole earth, the contentment of the whole, joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now I want you to notice something that happens under Jesus' rule, under his authority. There is a difference that has taken place in the world. Peace and joy will abound and people will seek after him and the world will gather there. They're going to come after it. It's not like, am I going to go to church today or am I not? Listen, people are going to do whatever they got to get there. His physical being will be there. People will flock to this place. People will come from all corners of the earth to be taught by Jesus himself. There will, listen to this, there'll be unity in the church. There's going to be unity among all people. Listen to Isaiah 2 and verse 3. This is absolutely fascinating stuff. Look what it says. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Listen, that's fascinating. Do you recall last week that I told you that Zechariah said that the Mount of Olives would be split when Jesus returns, that the Mount of Olives is going to be split? After Jesus comes back to the earth after the tribulation? Well, Isaiah 35, it speaks of a highway that will come straight out of there. Half of the mountain will go to the south, the other half will go to the north, and there will be this road that will lead straight up to the Temple Mount, up to Mount Moriah. Now listen, I can't unpack all this for you, I can't tell you all that, but understand, I want you to listen to what is said in Isaiah 35, verse 8. He says, a highway shall be there, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. Hey, Larry, where you at? Oh, I'm on the Highway of Holiness. Oh, what are you doing there? I'm going to go see Jesus. Isn't that cool? Easy access to Jesus. You getting that? Personal easy access to Jesus. In other words, there's going to be a direct route straight into Jerusalem for the world to come up, for the world to come there and for the world to learn and be taught the Word of God. And when this happens, the Word of God in the heart of the followers of Christ will not only bring peace to you. That's where real peace comes, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It will not only bring peace to you, but it will promote peace among others. And then when it gets that contagious amongst others, listen, it will even go into the nations of the world. Jesus will bring world peace. And he's not some good-looking girl on a pageant show. And what's the, you know. Listen, he's going to bring world peace. That what everybody is longing for will come to be. Now you hold on to that because you play a big part in that. Because I want you to remember something. At this point in time, in the millennium, it's only believers in Christ who remain upon the earth. But also, God says this. Now wait a minute, this is free. This is a free part, all right? I so wish Kathy Fisher was here today. There's going to be a change in the animal kingdom. Did you know that? There's going to be a change in the animal kingdom as well. This is for all you animal lovers. There will not only be a peace among the peoples and nations, but among the animals as well during Jesus' millennial reign. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Look what it says there. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The calf, the young lion, and Larry are all there. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. I hope I'm not a child. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. Oh. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Can you imagine such a thing? Listen, I want you to notice something. There's not a cat or a dog mentioned in there. Yeah. But listen, I want you to really try to get this. World peace. Everybody coming and seeking Jesus Christ, being filled with his word, being filled with peace. Animals in the animal kingdom are not against each other. There's no food chain going on. Could you just begin to imagine such a thing? Can you imagine what the world is going to be like? Because every bit of this speaks of the rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is his rule. And the absolute, listen, this talks of the absolute harmony and peace that he will bring. It also speaks of the absence of any conflict, the absence of any conflict externally or internally in the whole world. In fact, here, right now, as we are gathered right here in this place, we don't even know how to respond to this. We don't know whether to get excited about it or just say, you know what, that's just too far-fetched. I don't think that'll ever happen. That's really what it is. That's what we're doing. We don't know. Our emotion is kind of like, oh, well, okay, yeah, right. That just seems really out there, man. I know what we... Well, let me tell you something, folks. What you think is impossible, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone will do. Listen, people thought that he couldn't raise himself from the dead, but he did. And we sit here and think, well, he couldn't have walked on water. But he did. So if Jesus says he's going to bring world peace under his rule in the millennium, he will do it. And let me tell you, this is the only time you'll hear me say this. You can go bet your money on it. You can go bet it. It'll happen. It will. And listen, and when it's up, it will affect all of creation. Not just the nations, not just the animal kingdom, but it will affect the entirety of creation as well. Anybody does any studying that knows that when the curse came, I'm getting ahead of myself, there it cursed all of creation. Listen, this is fascinating stuff, folks. This place, this peace, God's peace, is way beyond anything that we can really genuinely comprehend. It really is. Do you remember Romans chapter 8, verse 22, when Paul writes and he says this in verse 22 of Romans chapter 8? He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now," until the established rule of Jesus Christ here on earth. He says this. He says, this whole earth, all of God's creation groans and labors in pain and in turmoil. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, listen, whenever you see what we call these things called natural disasters, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, whatever you can see, when we look out and we see that, all we can think about is what Paul says right here in this verse. It's the groaning of God's creation. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God in sin, that sin didn't affect just them individually. It was far greater than that. Their sin, their rebellion has affected the entire human race. It affected all of creation, and it even affected that which is unseen in the spiritual world as well. But listen, most people don't even think about how sin affected the whole earth. People don't normally think about that. It just didn't affect humans. It affected the whole earth. And as a result, the world literally shakes and quakes. But there's coming a day, the Word of God says, when all of that is going to level out and it will all come to a peace and a calm that transcends all of our understanding. And you know what I thought when I thought about that? Is that you'll not have all this upheaval in nature. You'll not have all these disasters in nature during the millennial reign of Christ. You'll not have all the earth groaning in childbirth and all this shaking and all this turmoil of nature. Listen, it will all calm down. And you say, really? How? What? What? Oh, come on, people. Come on. Just remember when Jesus stepped out of the bow of that boat in the middle of that storm with those disciples, and he looked out of the wind and the waves, and he said, shh. You got that? That's my God. He has that authority. Shh. Remember how he's going to defeat the nations in Armageddon? A word. Oh, man. This is great stuff. Look, he stepped out of the boat and it settled down. What happened in the middle of that ocean? Peace. And so it will be in the millennium. And the whole of the earth will be like it was before the fall of man. And that is at peace with God and in a personal fellowship with him among us, with us here on this earth. Can you get that? Oh, my. Not like now. Not like now when all this earth just shakes violently. Not like now, but when Jesus steps on this earth, all that will be eliminated. It will go completely away. It will literally be peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to say to us now? That's all great. That's good. I'm looking forward to it if I live that long. Well, what does that say to us now as believers? That same God there that he's talking about in the millennium, in the life of a believer, is he's in your heart. And those who believe in and follow him, listen, get this. He is already our established sovereign King. He is our destiny. He is our delight. And he is our peace. Oh, could you imagine if we didn't have the faith to hold on to that we have in this world? Listen, he has placed his spirit in you to guide you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to give you peace. That's what the scripture says. God's Holy Spirit is your helper in times of need, in times of trial. God is in you. He is your King. Now, folks, let me tell you what this means to you. You don't have to be in turmoil. You don't have to be in conflict. You don't need to have any groaning in your life. That is if His peace lives in you now. He never promised us that we're always going to be good, but He did promise us as a believer He would always be there. Listen to me, the world may not be at peace, but let me tell you something. You can have peace. The same peace that transcends all understanding. You don't have to wait until the millennium. You could come to Jesus now. Listen, does everything in my world happen exactly the way I want it to and the way I think it should be? No. Would I change things around me if I could? Well, yes. I would be 9 feet tall and 138 pounds. But I can't, you know what I mean? You're getting at me, you understand me? But what is that in comparison to have Christ? So listen, so no matter how your week went, how hurtful, how disruptive, how discouraging, despairing your week was, or how despairing your week is going to be, you are sitting here and you say, listen, I lost a friendship. I really lost a close friend of mine. Or listen, I lost a house. I lost a loved one. I lost a relationship. I lost a job. I lost this in the stock market. My business is going south. I lost all of this. Get it off of here and get it up here. You're looking horizontally when you are a vertical creature of God. Because let me tell you something, all of that could pass away, but what is eternal you did not lose. I'll take and lose everything I have. My mama that God gave me is sitting back here and I love her all to pieces, but if I have to choose between her and eternity with Jesus, and I give my life for her. And you know what? If she didn't tell me that she would do the same thing when it come to me, I would tell her she was wrong. Listen. All this is going to pass away, folks. But not my relationship. Folks. Do you understand when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, listen to me, He put a seal upon your life. I don't have time to unpack all of that, but listen, it's very important, that seal. The Holy Spirit in you is that seal. It is a guarantee of your eternal inheritance that no one can steal or destroy. Yes, you may lose the things of this earth, but you will never lose your eternal inheritance in the Christ kingdom. I can't wait. Listen, folks, this excites me. This is a promise that God said is for me. And it's for you. And listen to me, that alone in this world should give you peace. Why? Because this, listen, this is the greatest, simplest message I've ever preached. Why? Because God is still God, and Jesus is still King, and that's just a peek at what the Scripture has to say about the whole issue. God is still God, and Jesus is still the King. He's already on the throne. We just don't know it. It's a picture. The millennium is a picture, a foretaste of glory divine. His administration is beyond this world. It's even through eternity and beyond 1,000 years and beyond and beyond and beyond and beyond and beyond and beyond. So the question comes down today to you is this. How about you? Do you or can you say that you have peace today? I'm not asking if you have money. I'm not asking if you have a nice car. I'm not asking you those things. I'm asking you, do you have peace today from God? Is your life in turmoil? Is your life in a constant conflict? Are you looking for just a little bit of peace? There's just this warring that's just tearing and ripping. If that is, then the question you might ask yourself is this. Who is the administrator of your life? Who is Lord of your life? Is it you or is it God? Who is the author of your salvation? Who is the author of your peace? Who is it? Are you trying to do it by yourself? You're trying to create this peace by yourself? You're trying to be holy enough? Are you trying to find peace all by yourself? Let me give you a word on that. You'll never find it. You'll never find it by yourself. Trust me, I've tried. And I've tried a lot of stuff to get that peace that I'm not proud of. It never gave me what my soul desired. And I failed. Do you need peace with God? That's the question. Do you need peace with God? If the answer to that question is yes, then listen closely. You will never have peace on earth, not now, nor for the 1,000 years, nor for eternity, if you don't have it with God now. It's not possible. It's not possible. God said it's not possible. You can't have it unless you come to Jesus now for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, that's what tears our peace. You come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, the sin that separates you from a holy God. Jesus is willing to forgive you. If you say, there's no ifs or buts. Yeah, there is. Yes, there is. Jesus is willing to forgive you if you're willing to repent. There's a difference between somebody confessing their sins and somebody repenting of their sins. If you're willing to come to Jesus to forgive for the forgiveness of your sins, you're willing to repent of your sin and trust in Him as your Lord, as your administrator. If you're willing to trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, like the old saying goes, know God, K-N-O-W. K-N-O-W, know God, know peace. N-O, N-O. No God, no peace. Why would you not want a life that God is willing to give? That talks about, how do I get that peace? No God. No God. No Jesus. Know Him intimately, personally. Feed the Spirit, and the Spirit will set you free. The Word of God will release you in your time of trouble. You say, does that mean the trouble go away? No, that doesn't mean trouble when it goes. That means that God shows up even bigger. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? A lot of people are going around this world feeding the black dog. You understand? A lot of people going around the world feeding the black dog when they should be feeding the white dog. Because when you feed the white dog, the Spirit, black dog is the darkness. When you feed the Spirit, God's peace will come in. Let's bow our heads. Father God, there are people in this place today that need peace. There's people in this place that need forgiveness of their sin. There's people in this place who have been fighting the darkness and fighting the evil in this world. There's people in this place who are not secure in their salvation. There are people here who know that they aren't saved. But Father, I pray from the beginning of this that your Spirit would come and your Spirit would work and it would get into the hearts and the spirit of us here today, that when your word would be preached, that Father, it would penetrate. So Father, I ask now in this invitation that those who don't have a peace in their spirit, that there's not a peace between you and them, Father, that they would seek you, that they would call upon your name. And Father, that they would realize that the only way that they could come to you is through your Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. They can't work it out on their own. It's like the writing on the wall. They left God out of it. Father, we are so much looking to find our own peace, but we can't find it without you. Father, let us not get trapped in our own understanding, but Father, we ask that your understanding would come. And Father, that you would call. You would put out an affectionate call, Father, to those who need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You please stand.